Good evening, everyone. Welcome. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful that we can gather, and we're so thankful for your word. And Lord, we have again this evening such a beautiful scripture that just would seem to be tailor-made for us all at certain times, and some basic truths here that we all need to know. And so, Lord, write your word on our hearts, Lord, and may we receive, and then may we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Habakkuk, and you can pronounce it however you want. It's actually Habakkuk. And the Chava means embrace. It's used a couple of different verses in Proverbs. So, Habakkuk. We have a minor prophet, by however you want to call him, and he is. We don't know exactly when he's prophesying because he doesn't refer to any kings the way many of the minor prophets do, but we're pretty sure that since there's so much wickedness in Judah that the reforms of Josiah have kind of ebbed and subsided and wickedness is gaining supreme, and since Babylon is being mentioned here, and Babylon didn't come into world power until fairly soon before Judah fell. And so Judah fell, first invasion by Babylon was 605 B.C. So this is probably just a little bit before 605 B.C., maybe as early as 630 B.C., which means that he was in Jeremiah's time. Jeremiah, you know, prophesied on through the fall of Jerusalem. So he may have been a little bit earlier than Jeremiah and a little bit later than Isaiah is probably where he was prophesying. Now we have just a great book here, I think, for all of us. If you have ever asked God a question, if you've ever wanted to know something and you felt it was really important and you would be so much better off if you had God's answer for it. Have you ever been there? And have you ever asked the Lord and there's no answer? And have you ever said, cried out, how long, Lord, do I have to cry out? Have you ever done that? And then have you ever gotten into the why questions? Why, Lord, why? Now, I'm sure none of you ever asked God a question like that, but Habakkuk did. He said, how long? And then he said, why? And it would seem that he was complaining to God about Judah. It was so wicked. When was God going to do something about it? And he said, I'm a prophet, and I can't stand it anymore. You're showing me all these things about the wickedness of the land. I'm praying, I'm asking you to do something about it, and nothing is happening. The wicked are prospering, and the land is just going down the tubes. Lord, I don't understand, and so I'm complaining about the sin here, and I'm complaining about you not doing anything about it. So have you ever had that situation? How did it turn out? Huh?
Still waiting.
Well, we'll see some things Habakkuk did tonight that we should do that I think are very important. But we get to a couple of kind of key verses here. One, God says, I'm going to do a work that's going to utterly astound you, which we have a good key lesson right there, that God's ways are not our ways. And if he would tell you what you wanted to know, you wouldn't believe him. If he would tell you what you wanted to know, you would argue with him. You would say, Lord, that's a lousy answer. You know, it won't work. I've already tried that, or whatever. So he doesn't tell us. But instead, he basically has this key verse, really in the whole scripture is one of them anyway, what? The just shall live by faith. The love shall be of life. How do you like living by faith? Does anybody like living by faith? Well, in a way, we do spiritually, don't we? We want to be doing God's will, and that's by faith. But our flesh hates it because our flesh wants to see what we're doing, and you can't see faith, right? So Habakkuk here is told, before we're done tonight, you've got to trust in me. You've got to live by faith. And then we'll see what Habakkuk did after that answer from the Lord. And it's just a great example for us. So I was trying to think of a song and couldn't really come up with one. So We'll sing a trust and obey song. It doesn't even have faith in it, I don't believe. But trusting and obeying is what we're talking about with Habakkuk. So let's sing a stanza here. Well, Habakkuk, as I mentioned, the word means embrace. Some see the term wrestler in Habakkuk in that he is wrestling with God, in effect. He starts out wrestling with God, but he doesn't really win the wrestling match, but he capitulates in such a beautiful way and ends up in such peace and such joy is where we want to end up too. As we look back, we can see how the Lord has been so faithful. I mean, the reason Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible is that it's true. And if we do follow him, all things work together for good. So, first one, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. So here's what he was seeing, and it's actually phrased in as kind of a question, a multi-phrased question here. But he says, O Lord, O Yahweh, O Elohim, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? So if you can relate to that, then you're with it, you know, because this will speak to us, I believe, tonight. How long, O Lord, shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry, or that word could be, that's stronger there, even scream out to you, really. Violence. And boy, our country now is getting close to that, aren't we? Where we see violence, violence, violence. I think of Ferguson, Missouri, a place that I used to visit in St. Louis when I was a child, you know, years and years ago. And St. Louis was a pretty safe place then. Boy, it isn't now, is it? I mean, they're shooting each other and one thing and another. Violence. Even scream out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why? Do you show me iniquity? I'm a prophet and you show me these things, but then you won't do anything about it. Why do you show me iniquity? And I can imagine there are times when you and I know I do, I say why, maybe knowing better than to ask God why. Because you know, the finite mind can never understand the infinite mind. You know, as far as we can see, as far as you can think, some people call that the vanishing point of our finite mind, but say, however far you think infinity is, that you can kind of understand infinity up till how far. That's as far as we can think, right? But now God's thinking goes so much further than that. And so when we try to ask God questions, we've got to bring them back into just this little section where we can reason and think, and that's not him, that's us, right? So why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. We're talking about Judah now. We're talking about God's people. We're talking about the half of the kingdom that has not fallen yet, as the northern 10 tribes have already fallen back in 722, which would be 100 years before this or so. And yet Judah going down the tubes very quickly now with wickedness and violence and bloodshed throughout the land. And Habakkuk sees this. He says, strife and contention arises. The law is powerless. Justice never goes forth. The judges are all crooked, always all being bought off. Wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. How does that sound like the United States today? You kind of feel like there aren't very many Christians around? I mean, I surely do. You know, every time I see a poll, it says how many people are Christians, and I don't believe much of it, because if only 10% of what they say were really Christians or really strong Christians, we wouldn't be in the condition we're in today, would we? It doesn't seem to me. I don't know. Anyway, therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Not only kind of neutral judgment, but it's perverse. And isn't that what we've got? I was mentioning to you about Captain Mutter in the Marine Corps, who's been removed from position of chaplaincy because of upholding the biblical views. He was really set up by an aide of his who was with him 6 months in pretty intense personal counseling, as I understand, never revealing to the chaplain that he was in a gay marriage with another guy. And he asking all these questions about his sexual identity and all this, and what's the Bible say? And I don't know if he was asking what the Bible says, but I understand that the chaplain said, this is what the Bible says. And he's writing notes, writing notes, writing notes, writing notes. And then turns all this in, and they removed the guy because they said he wasn't fit to be a chaplain in because he couldn't keep the law. So, you know, it's kind of come down to somebody working for the government, particularly like in a chaplaincy role. Do you want your job, or do you want to and compromise, or do you want to not compromise and not have a job? So perverse. Our land at the moment is perverse in its laws, as we know. Well, this was what was happening here in the time before Judah fell, and Habakkuk is very concerned about it. Well, amazing, the Lord responds. And what does he say? Verse 5, look among the nations and watch. Okay, you don't think I know what's going on? You don't think I'm going to do anything? Just look at the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. I didn't think you were doing anything, Lord. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days. Oh, really? I'm not going to have to wait too much longer, Lord? Oh, this sounds good. Tell me more. Tell me more. Utterly, what is this utterly astounded? It's going to be so good, I won't believe it, right? No, it's going to be so bad, he's not going to believe it, in a sense, near term anyway. For I will work a work in your days. And the Lord is still doing that today, isn't he? He's still working. He's working in the hot spots around the world in an unbelievable way. But I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. The Lord doesn't reveal things to us generally of what tomorrow will bring, because we couldn't handle it. And we would be a mess if we knew what's ahead. And so he's telling Habakkuk here, you wouldn't believe it if I told you. And implied here in the text is that God's going to tell him anyway. Whether he said, you can trust me, Lord, I can handle it, or what, it's not recorded. He goes right on into it. For I am raising up the Chaldeans. That's another word for the Babylonians. I'm raising up the Babylonians. So the Babylonians, as we will see in the next coming few verses here, or in the book here, we will see that Babylon was a world power. So they were coming up very fast, and the Lord is raising them up. How do you like that? The Lord raising up a world power who is very wicked. That would be astounding, isn't it? I'm raising up a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess places that are not theirs. They plunder and they rob and they steal and they take. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards. One of the characteristics of the Babylonian army was their speed of which they could move. They were very, very fast. And of course, here it says that their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagles that hastens to eat. They all come for violence, violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings. and princes are scorned by them. They don't pay any attention to anybody. They're just on their mission and they're going to plunder, rob, and steal and take. They deride every stronghold. They like strongholds. It's maybe pleasure for them to build up these mounds, siege mounds, and take the cities. For they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. They were masters at seizing up earthen mounds and using the earthen mounds to get over the wall to capture the cities. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing to the power of his God. So Babylon is very successful. They're doing everything that you wouldn't want them to do. But now God even has his commentary on them. And then they give their false god the credit for this. They're crediting their false god for their victories. It says here that the Babylonian's mind changes. He transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his god. So this is God's answer now to Habakkuk's first complaint. You want me to do something? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm raising up ISIS. No, maybe not. But I'm raising up the Babylonians to come against Judah, to take care of the wickedness of Judah. So now how does Habakkuk respond to that? Well, now he's really got a problem. Now I got more of a complaint with your solution than I had with the original problem. Your solution is worse than the disease. The cure is worse than the disease here, in a sense. And he says, Lord, now he is a holy man. He's a righteous man. And he says, Lord, are you not eternal? Are you not from everlasting? Oh, Yahweh, my Elohim, my Holy One, we shall not die. You made a covenant with your people. How do you mean you're going to have them all killed by the Babylonians? We shall not die. We've got that promise from you, don't we, Lord? You have appointed them for judgment because they're the wicked ones. Oh, rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of pure eyes and to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Now, what that really means is you can't approve it. You can look on it. He sees it all right. The wickedness that you do, he sees. It's not that he can't look on it, but he can't approve wickedness. God cannot love sin, right? God hates sin. He can never love sin. So he cannot approve wickedness. And why do you look on those who deal treacherously? Why are you considering these wicked people to use them for anything? They're so bad. And you hold your tongue when they devour. Here they're just doing such bad things and you're not doing anything about them now. A person more righteous than he. In other words, we're bad. Yeah, we're bad, Lord, but we're not as bad as they are. And you're going to use the badder to come after us because we're more righteous than they. You know, now that's kind of a question too. Do you think a backsliding Christian is more or less righteous than an unbeliever? Well, I don't know the answer to that exactly, but I do think we're held to a higher light, right? And when we're held to a higher light and we turn away from the higher light, I think we're a little bit worse shape than the person who's never seen the light in the first place, right? So his argument here, in a sense, is not so good to me in that the Babylon is so bad and the wicked Judah is so good because we're your chosen people, because God is going to destroy them. They were so wicked. And so that's what God thinks of them in that wicked state. Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take them all up with a hook. They catch them with a net. The Babylonians were just rounding up people. They were just capturing people like a fisherman would have with a big net, with a drag net. They'd drag it in and catch everything in their sight. And why do you make these men successful, Lord? They gather them in their dragnet, therefore they rejoice and are glad, therefore they sacrifice to their net. Now they even worship their net because it's effective. It catches the fish, it catches the men. And they burn incense to their dragnet. So they're worshiping their implements of war in effect, because by them their share is sumptuous. They're very effective. The dragnet and the nets bringing in a lot of people and food. Their food is plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their nets and continue to slay nations without pity? So here Habakkuk is building the case against the Babylonians. You're a righteous God, And you're seeing this wickedness going on, and yet you're saying you're going to raise these people up to judge Judah? And so in a way, he's kind of saying here, Lord, I don't think much of your plan, isn't he? Do you ever come up with that? Do you ever think that about God? Lord, I know you're in control. I know you know what you're doing. But if you're in control of the situation I'm in, I don't think very much of your plan. Doesn't seem very good to me. Well, that's not where we want to be. Anytime you want to argue with the Lord or with his word, you're wrong, right? So now the Lord answers the second complaint. And here's his answer. Write the vision and make it plain on tablets. Now, in that day and age, to get the word out, smaller villages would typically write it on parchment. They would run around with runners and they would put the parchment up in the city or in the village, and whoever could read in that village would read it, and they would run around the village and spread the news. The kings or the royalty usually would do a little bit more permanent thing than that. They would typically make cylinders of stone and etch it or write it in stone. So here God is basically telling Habakkuk to write this, make it plain on tablets, so it can be read by everybody, it would seem, and that it's going to last. It's not going to just be a piece of paper that would tear away or blow away on tablets, probably clay, but it could be stone. Make it plain that he may run who reads it. In other words, that it could be seen by men. And now here's what he's saying about the vision. Write this vision. It is yet for an appointed time. It hasn't happened yet. What I'm going to do has not happened. It's for an appointed time. But at the end, it will speak and it will not lie. In other words, his word says it's going to happen. It's going to be true. It's not going to lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. It won't be immediate. You're going to have to wait for it, because it will surely come. When God says something will surely come, will it surely come? Yes, it will. But he says it's an appointed time and you'll have to wait for it. It will not tarry. Now that word tarry there is a slightly different word than the first tarry. This word here is more linger. It will not linger. In other words, when it comes, it's going to come quickly. And we have that in Revelation too. Behold, come quickly, right? Kind of the same, similar idea here. So this vision is going to come at an appointed time in Habakkuk's life, and he should wait for it because it's surely going to come. And I believe it came shortly after he wrote this book, with Babylon conquering Judah. Certainly the first invasion, when Daniel and Ezekiel and some of those guys were taken. So this is what he says, to write it down. It will not tarry. And here's what you write. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. Speaking of the Babylonians, I believe, they are prideful people, as we will see in a few moments, as the Lord lists their judgment aspects. He'll list five different woes concerning Babylon here in just a moment. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. So that's part of the facts here, Habakkuk. The proud Babylonians, their soul is not upright. In other words, they're going to perish. The wicked will never be successful long term. They may be short term, but they won't be long term. But, there's a big but in there. But the righteous or the just or those who live justly, what? Shall live by faith or by his faith. And so that's one of the key verses here. This verse, of course, as you well know, is quoted three different times in the New Testament. And the New Testament is a little different time than the Old Testament because what? The Messiah has come, right? And our salvation now is based on what he has done, not what we do, right? And the commentary on the just shall live by faith is broken down a little bit in Romans 1:17. It talks about justification, or just, how you're saved. Who is saved? It's those who believe the gospel, right? And then you have in Galatians, you have also a commentary there on as well, and Hebrews 10:28, I believe it is, you have the commentary on faith, and the Galatians you have it on living. So that is the context in with regard to the time of Christ afterward that we live in now, and it's kind of the backbone of these Gospels, not really the Gospels, but the letters, the epistles in the New Testament. And of course, we have the example, which many of you may have heard, the story of Martin Luther. He was a very devout monk, and he would torture himself. He would sleep outside in sub-freezing temperatures without any blankets. He would beat himself till he was black and blue. He would do all kinds of things. He thought he could make a trek to Rome and go to the Holy See and all that stuff. And he almost died in the mountains, but he did survive. But he got there, and then he started to crawl up those stairs where they crawl up. And the stairs are all bloody because people are crawling on their knees, and their knees get bloody. And he's doing this, apparently. And then the Lord speaks to him and says, "The just shall live by faith." And so the story has it, he got up and left, and that was the last time he ever tried to earn his salvation, and later ended up writing the Reformation articles. So, the just shall live by faith. But I think here, we're talking not so much, at least in my opinion, not so much doctrinal issues of faith and salvation, although that's obviously part of it, but we're talking about the Babylonians, what's going to happen to the Babylonians invading Judah. And God is saying, you're going to have to live by faith. And I think that fits us in another sense too. I think you're going to go through this life constantly faced with circumstances and situations that the Lord allows you to get into, or will put you into, one of the two, where you don't have any answer. You don't have a way out. Because why? Because he wants our faith to grow, right? Does your faith grow when you have answers? You don't need any faith at all when you have answers. We have a ministry here, I've mentioned before a little bit, a cancer support group, and I'm always kind of caught in the twixt a little bit every meeting, because we spend most of the meeting talking about what we see. What are my PET scans results? What are my tests? What is the effects of this radiation or this chemotherapy? Or what does my doctor say? Or, oh, I've had this test and I won't get the results till next Tuesday. And, oh, pray for me. Pray for those results by Tuesday. I can hardly wait till Tuesday to find out what those results are. And then Tuesday comes, you get the results, and you either go worse because you don't like them, or if you like them, you're going to still worry, well, they may not be good the next time or whatever. But the news, one of the important parts of the lesson tonight here, I think, the news is not what brings you peace. What brings you peace is trusting in the Lord. And I think, as the Holy Spirit wrote through Apostle Paul in the letter to the Philippians, we get a good view of that, because he says what? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And then what? And the peace of God, which you can understand. Is that what it says? Which surpasses or bypasses your understanding. So that's the key right there. God's peace surpasses our understanding. We can't understand it. But that's the peace. Now, we're over here on our little finite mind trying to understand everything. I got to know, Lord. I got to know. You got to tell me what's happening. You got to tell me what the results of my tests are going to be. You got to tell me what the doctor is going to say. But that doesn't give you any peace. If you know all the answers, you still aren't going to have any peace. It's the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. How and why? When you trust in Christ Jesus. So as you go through life, as you're going through here on Monday, the 23rd of March, and some of you may have some huge problems going on. Some of you may just have less huge ones going on. But you're in certain circumstances, I'm sure every one of you, where you have things that you'd kind of like to know what's ahead, right? But you don't, and you won't. Because what? The Lord wants you to live by faith. He wants you to trust in Him. He wants you to surrender to Him and say, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen, but I trust in You. I trust in You. And so I think that's what kind of what we're saying here. But the just shall live by faith, or by his faith, not by the facts that you're going to get answers to, but you're going to live by trusting in me, by having faith in me. Now, he's going to go on and talk about how bad, in a way, Judah and Babylon are. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, they were both doing that, Judah and Babylon. He is a proud man, they're both that, but I think we're primarily going to be moving more into Babylon as we go through this next section. He does not stay at home. Of course, that would be particularly Babylon, because they were raiding everybody all over the world. He enlarges his desire as hell and is like death and cannot be satisfied. And there's something really good for you and I there. Our desire, our lust, our fleshly want can never be satisfied. Doesn't matter what you feed it, how much you feed it, it can never be satisfied. And so, don't be too concerned about Babylon. They'll never be satisfied. They're not going to win. They'll never be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations. Yes, they have been conquering all the nations. Heaping up for themselves all people. So now, and treasures. So they have gathered land, they have gathered people, they've gathered treasures, and you think, okay, now they've got it made because they hold everything. But what's going to happen, we'll see here, they're going to get plundered just like they plunder. They're going to get taken just like they took. They're going to get manipulated just like they manipulate, is what we'll see here. And that's always the way of the wicked. They'll always come down through their wickedness. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, now we got five woes here of Babylon, woe to him who increases. Somebody who is just fit on getting more at no matter what cost, no matter how much violence or how much bloodshed or how much corruption. Woe to him who increases what is not his, how long he is getting his increase through robbery or through in this case with Babylon, more than just robbery. They were just plundering. They were just coming in and taking people's lives, properties, and so forth, which is typically what happens in war. And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? In other words, you're taking advantage of everybody else. They're going to eventually turn and take advantage of you, is what he's saying here. Will they not awaken who oppress you, and you will become their booty? Yes, they will take you. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. Because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city of all who dwell in it, this is what they're doing for their increase. It's bloodshed, it's violence. And God is saying, woe to him. The second woe, verse 9, woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high. So he's doing whatever he needs to do to enrich himself, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. So he's going to make his home as safe as it, and he's going to make a fortress out of this. He's going to be safe no matter what. No, it's going to come tumbling down. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beams from the timbers will answer it. So it doesn't matter how strong you make your house, it's going to come tumbling down. And then verse 12, more about bloodshed. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed. And that's the way they were building their towns. Bloodshed, using slavery, violence. Who establishes a city by iniquity. In other words, you're building the city by wrongful means, wicked means, iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people labor to feed the fire and nations weary themselves in vain? So, woe, 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 because of their wickedness. God knows their wickedness, and he's going to judge Babylon after he uses Babylon to judge Judah. So that's what's coming out here. But now verse 14 is just a beautiful little oasis verse in the middle of a desert here of all this wickedness. Listen to this. Now we're going way on out to the return of Jesus Christ in this verse, I believe. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's the eventual outcome after the Messiah comes, and way on out, I believe, after the end of the Great Tribulation, as far as the knowledge of the glory of the Lord covering the whole earth. Hallelujah. That will be a day, won't it? So that's just a beautiful verse stuck in there talking about the return of the Lord, I believe. And then we go back again to the judgments, 15. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. So here, the Babylonians are bringing their addictions or their sin. They're propagating it. They're bringing it in. They're causing people, in effect, to become drunkards like they are, pressing a bottle to their lips symbolically. And I see us doing this as a nation, aren't we? We're exporting abortions more than probably any other nation that I know of, you know, demanding that people have abortions. We've been pushing the whole same-sex marriage thing as well, and we're basically trying to export our way on others is what Babylon was doing here. That so you're making him drunk, nakedness, you're filled with shame instead of glory. And I think of so many things in our nation today. They're more shameful than they are glorious, aren't they? Glorifying to God. You also drink. You're a bunch of drunkards, you Babylonians. And be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on the glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid, because of men's blood and the violence of the land of all who dwell in it. So God is saying, woe to you, Babylon, for your violence, for your bloodshedding, for your iniquity. And then we get to idolatry here in the next section. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make idols that can't talk? Woe to him who says to wood, awake. Isn't that foolishness? You know, anytime you have a creation creating something, it's less than a creator, isn't it? It's got to be. So here's man making an image. It's going to be less than man, right? Man is less than God. So now here's something less than man being made by man. It's got ears, but it can't hear. It's got eyes, but it can't see. It's got a mouth, but it can't talk. And yet here, they're worshiping this thing. And they're saying, awake. Well, you can cry awake a long time. I remember the movie had Yul Brynner in it. I think it was, is it Exodus or Ten Commandments? I can't remember which it was. Anyway, no, it's Ten Commandments, yeah. And after his firstborn son is killed by the angel of the Lord, you know, he goes before this head of a bird or whatever it was there, and his wife mockingly saying, why don't you cry out to your God? And he's sitting there crying out to his God, you know, bring his son back to life. And of course, nothing happens. So it's the same thing here. It says, woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise. Hey, you can yell at those stones all day long that are made by man, and they're not going to say anything. They're not going to arise, are they? But behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver. Oh, they have decorated. It looks so pretty. Such a beautiful carved image. But it can't do anything. Yet in it, there is no breath at all. How true that is. How true that is. Now we have verse 20, a great verse, and basically God is saying, okay, that's the end of my discussion. And here's what he says. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So Habakkuk, that's the end of it. You got to trust in me. I'm not telling you anymore. You got to live by faith. So what does Habakkuk do? You know, he did something really well here after he kind of piped off to the Lord earlier about complaining about it. He admitted that he needed correction, so he said, I'm going to go listen to the Lord. I'm going to go get by myself. He went up to the rampart or to the tower that we saw in verse 1 of chapter 2. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart to watch and see what he will say to me and what I answer when I'm corrected. So that part's good, and that's something we need to do too. When we are waiting on the Lord, we need to get alone. We need to get away from the noise. We need to get our hearts quieted down. We need to get our minds quieted down. And I think it's good to have something to write on. Like he says here, write a vision. You know, if you're waiting on the Lord with expectancy and your word, and then he shows you something, write it down. So you got some notes of it or something or other, so you know what he wrote, know what he told you. But Habakkuk did that, didn't he? And he did hear all of this. The just shall live by faith. And so now what's his response? Pray. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? He goes to prayer. So he's going to pray. And what Shigonoth is, I'm not quite sure, but anyway, he has a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigonoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. He is very concerned about this wicked Babylon coming to destroy his beloved Judah. But what does he say? O Lord, revive or continue your works, even though I'm petrified. I have this much confidence in you, Lord, that I know you know what you're doing, so continue your works. You said you're going to work a work that I wouldn't understand. Continue your works. Revive your works in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. But now look at this statement. In wrath, remember mercy. Look how he has changed. He started out in the book. He was all upset because God wasn't crispy cooking the Judah for their wickedness. But now it dawns on him, God is going to take care of them, but he's going to use this wicked Babylon to do it. And he's petrified. And so now he's crying out, be merciful with them. I know what you're going to do. You're going to destroy them because of their wickedness. And I know that you're right. And I know that you know what you're doing. But be merciful. Be merciful. I love it. In wrath, remember mercy. Now he does something that's very important. And if you don't get anything else out of tonight's study, get this. He's going to reflect on God's faithfulness. Because God has told him, you've got to trust me, you've got to have faith in me. And I think we see here a very clear lesson. God does not want us to trust with blind faith, just blindly. But he wants us to rely on his faithfulness that he has exhibited throughout history to his people. And if you walked with the Lord any length of time, the faithfulness in your life. We have a tremendous testimony in our life, don't we? Each of us on his faithfulness. So he starts to recount God's faithfulness, and I think that's something that you should do and I should do when we have a big problem. Because we start out, we focus, this problem is big, it's bad. Oh, I'm never going to get out from under this problem. This is the worst thing that's ever could happen to me. Oh, Lord, call all your friends. Tell them what a terrible situation you're in. No, don't do that. Start to recount God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. And as you continue to recount God's faithfulness, your problem grows smaller and smaller and smaller. And frequently you'll get to the position, well, I've had worse problems than this before. And this is the way God handled those. So what does Habakkuk do? Well, he starts all way back. He goes way back here to Teman. Teman is, of course, the city, one of the cities in Edom. And God came from there, the Holy One from Mount Paran. And I'm not quite sure there is a Mount Paran. There is a Paran desert between Mount Sinai and Mount Seir. It's a big desert plain, and they spent time in Paran. And whether you want to call, some people say that's another word for Sinai. I'm not sure that that's right either, but it's near Sinai and it's near Seir. And I think it's that desert area between. But when it says he came from there, the Holy One, I'm thinking of the law being given on Sinai to Moses, to the children of Israel, looking backward and the faithfulness there. And I'm thinking also looking forward to the Anointed One, which will come, and he's going to land in Basra when he comes back the second time, which is also not too far from there. But the Holy One from Mount Paran, his glory covered the heavens. How faithful is that? And the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light he had raised flashing from his hand, and there was power hidden before him when pestilence and fever followed at his feet. So most people see Moses in this history here. Some see Abraham. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. So whether you see so far, whether you see Abraham or whether you see Moses, I think you can make a case for either, but we certainly see Moses. And now we go on down to the Exodus time and maybe a little bit before. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. And of course, we also had that in the book of Judges too. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Were your angers against the rivers? Or was your wrath against the sea? And I see there the Exodus, the Red Sea being parted. Now he stopped up the river Jordan to cross to come into the promised land. You rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation. Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. Now here I think we're talking about Joshua, the long day of Joshua. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. As the light of your arrows, they went at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. Now we're speaking about the Messiah here. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. I think we still also have the Exodus in mind in most of these areas. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind. To scatter me, their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses. That would have certainly been the Exodus there, I think, through the heaps of great waters. So here Habakkuk is recounting the Lord's faithfulness. And the Lord says to us, I am trustworthy. You can trust me. You can have faith in me. Not that I've never done anything right in the past, but I've always done it right in the past, and you can trust me in the future. So we need faith. And it's not just a hope and a prayer. Well, I don't know if it's ever going to happen or not. No, we trust in him because he's faithful. So here is now Habakkuk after recounting God's faithfulness. And he's thinking, I believe, about the awesomeness of God. And he says, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones. Have you ever noticed when you really are seeking the Lord and really spending time with him, how he becomes so awesome and you just kind of become nothing, rottenness to your bones? I mean, you're just nothing. And I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble when he comes up to the people. In other words, when Babylon comes, I'm going to rest in the Lord. He will invade them with his troops. So Babylon is coming. God, you said you were going to use Babylon. You're going to raise them up, and they're going to invade Judah. But now, here is Habakkuk's great answer, indicating where he has come now after this prayer. So he's got this problem. He recounts God's faithfulness. God has said, I'm not going to tell you anymore. You've got to live by faith, but not blind faith. You can trust in me. And so he recounts God's faithfulness. And he's in a position of great humility, great trembling. But he says, I'm going to rest in the day of trouble. And now he's got although, actually just as though in the New King James, though. So here's what he says, though the fig tree may not blossom. So circumstances, you look out, No fig trees blossoming. No fruit on the figs. Figs were a big part of fruit in those days. Nor fruit on the vine. There's no grapes on the vine. So, though there's no fruit on the trees, though there's no grapes on the vine, though there's no olives on the tree, the olives will fail, and the fields yield no fruit, no corn, no wheat, no crops. Well, that's pretty bleak, isn't it? What are you going to live on? You don't have any fruit, you don't have any olives, you don't have any wine, you don't have any grain, no bread. And you're not going to have any animals. You're not going to have any meat either. It says, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and though there be no herd in the stalls. Your stalls are empty. There's no cattle. So what do you got to be happy about? Really nothing in terms of what you see. So what does Habakkuk do? He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And you probably remember hearing and rejoice is jump up, or jump up and down, and then joy in the God of my salvation. That joy is spin around. So you can look at that. He is so excited. He's jumping up and down and he's spinning around. Now, how about you? When you see there's no hope in anything and you know your nation is going to about be ran over by the most wicked people in the world, and yet you can rejoice in that? That's what he's doing here, isn't he? That's where he's come to. He's come to that point of peace, of rejoicing. And I would pray that that would fit you and I too. We will joy in the God of our salvation. What am I saying there? You will never have your salvation taken away from you, no matter what invades this land, no matter what you're going through, no matter how bad the situation gets, no matter if you have no food, or if you have a lot of food, too much food, or whatever, your salvation. You joy in the salvation that the Lord has given you because of what he's done, not because of what you've done, because of what he's done. And nobody can take it away from you. You know, I mentioned before, they could come in here to the classroom tonight and shoot every one of us with a weapon, and we'd all go up. Can't kill us. You can kill the body, but you can't kill us because we're his, and we want to rejoice in the Lord and joy in the God of my salvation. So that is where Habakkuk has come to. Started out complaining. God answered his complaint. Habakkuk didn't like the answer, so he complained even more. Told God, he, in a sense, I don't think much of your plan, but I'm going to go listen to you. And when you correct me, I'm going to then think of what I'm going to say. And God did correct him. And God said, here's what I'm going to do. Judah's bad. But they are more, I think there's another thing here too that I want to draw out. I think sometimes believers get persecuted more than just their own individual situation would justify in a sense. Why do I say that? I think we're all in the body of Christ, and I think we're really not just our own anymore. We're part of God's whole family. And so if Judah here was God's nation and they were sinning really badly, not as bad as the Babylonians, but they were sinning badly, God is going to be really hard on them. To make the point for all of God's children. He really came down hard on them. Harder obviously would come down on the non-believer. And I think that can even happen to us too. That we see people being persecuted and one thing and another today. But look what the Lord, how the Lord uses that in such a beautiful way to infect, not infect, but to impact so many different people. So yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. Can you say that with all belief, even though you would know that the U.S. might be invaded next Friday by the worst wicked nation in the world? This is what the situation Habakkuk's in here. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. So we see an end in just mighty, glorious victory. And I can't help but thinking of the comparison, in a sense, between Jonah and between Habakkuk. You know, Jonah ends up, the last we hear of him, arguing with a gourd. Mad because the gourd died and he's not. And mad because God saved the Ninevites. But here, look, Habakkuk's got nothing but bad news, in a sense. And yet he's rejoicing in the Lord. So I would pray, as you have problems in this life, as you are really concerned and you may be getting depressed, you may be getting a feeling of hopelessness, pull this little book out and go through it again. Go through these steps of listening to the Lord, spending time alone with him and with the Word, and knowing that what he wants you to do is trust in him. He wants you to live by faith. He wants you not to be living on things that you see. Circumstances lie, don't they? What are you worried about today? Well, let me put it another way. What were you worried about yesterday? What were you worried about last week? Chances are it never happened. But the circumstances lie. But his word never lies. His word is true. Trust in him. He knows the end from the beginning. If he didn't spare his son but freely gave him up for us all, how much more will he not also freely give us all things, right? He loves you. He wants nothing but the best for you. Father, we thank you for this study in Habakkuk, Lord, and may we trust and obey you. May we walk by faith and not by sight. And Lord, we thank you that you don't tell us everything we ask, but that you tell us to trust in you, and you are faithful. So we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that we can rejoice in our salvation. And Lord, may we be so thrilled with that, that we can't help but tell others how much you love them, and that they would come to know you, even maybe by just seeing us in our lives of loving you and becoming more like you, that we would love you more, love your word more, and love one another more. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.